We are in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be looking at this question: after Christmas, what now? What now? Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 is where we're going to be. Have you found them in your Bible? What page are you on? Good, 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 good. How many of y'all were at the Christmas Eve service? If you were here, raise your hand. Wasn't that a great time? Saw a number of people that I didn't know who they were. I kind of like that when I see guests in the house of the Lord. Of course, they could be families that some of y'all brought in. And I know Jack and Diane had like 83 people here on the night of the thing. Had a good crowd here. It was great service. It really, that's one of my favorite services of the year, is the Christmas Eve service. But Christmas Eve service is done. Christmas Day is done. So what now? What now? I hope y'all had a wonderful Christmas. We did. We had a blast at the house. Had the whole gang, and I use the gang term quite literally. For some of our family, we had them all in. It was a great time, and I hope that you were able to meet with family, and I really do hope it was a great day for you. I love Christmas. I married a girl who loves Christmas. Of course, her greatest thing she asked for Christmas, she did not get. You don't know what that is? Snow. She did not get snow for Christmas. Some of y'all are going, amen. I'm glad she didn't get it. Others of y'all are going, oh, I wish she'd have got some snow. I'd like to have some snow. All right, we'll take a vote right now. How many of y'all would like to have had snow on Christmas? How many of you are glad we didn't get snow on Christmas? You bunch of Scrooges, what are y'all doing? It's a good day. Good day. Amen. God does answer prayer. One of the things that I love about the Christmas season is the expectation. Tammy has a kind of a countdown calendar. Some of y'all have them where you move. I don't know what she moves on this one. It's a kind of a long, thin one. And she puts stuff in different pockets having to do with the day of Christmas. Some people have a chocolate advent calendar. Wouldn't do any good in my house. About time the month started, we'd already be past Christmas because I just keep opening little doors and taking chocolate out. But we count down to Christmas. Some people have these little countdown things on their phones, and when they open them up on the first day, you know, they look at how many days it is till Christmas. I used to have one on my phone for other events that we're counting down to. And, but have you ever noticed that we don't count down to other holidays? Have you ever noticed that? You never hear anyone say, only 10 more shopping days till Halloween. Do you really? Wow. You hang out with weird people. There is not a Black Friday leading up to Mother's Day. It's just not there. There may be one leading up to Mother-in-Law's Day, but I've not heard that before. I don't know. But Christmas is an event that you prepare for, you count down to. Now, if you think about it, New Year's Day is just 6 days away. And when do we start the countdown for New Year's? Some people start that day. Some people, just a couple of hours before the new year rings in. For most people, it's the last 30 seconds. And for me, I plan on sleeping through every bit of it. I have no desire to see some big crystal ball drop down and people start partying. That just doesn't thrill me. My plan is to be long asleep before that happens. Oftentimes, I'm not. Not because I'm not trying. It just doesn't work out. But there really is something special about Christmas and about the expectation that's leading up to Christmas. But the bad thing about that expectation is that it ends. Christmas comes, we're done counting down, getting ready to put stuff away. Has anybody put their Christmas tree away yet? Anybody in here? Okay, because I would call you a Scrooge then if you, day after Christmas, you got your tree down. That's just not right. For Christmas Day, you get up, maybe you watch the kids with the gifts, maybe you make some phone calls, eat a special meal, which we had a special meal at our house. You grab that all-important nap after the meal, which I did not get. Well, I got about that much of one, just kind of sitting on the couch. I'd kind of doze for just... Well, I was fully alert. I was not asleep. I was just resting my eyes. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? Oh, I went to sleep. I was just resting my eyes. It's something about resting my eyes for an hour and a half. I don't know how that happened. Well, for me, it wasn't that long. But anyways, maybe you watch some TV. Maybe when it's all said and done, you go to bed and Christmas is over. The next day you wake up and, well, it's the next day. For us, the next day we wake up and it's Sunday. And my Sunday schedule is pretty much the same every Sunday. I get up kind of early. I put this together because I promise you, this does not happen by itself. Okay? So I put this together. I get in the car. I come up here. I turn on my other woman. My computer. Don't get me wrong. My computer. Tammy calls her the other woman. And I get my tablet ready because all my notes are on my tablet. PowerPoint's on the computer. I go and unlock all the doors. Get ready. Get a few lights turned on. Get ready for worship. That's my Sunday routine. So we wake up after Christmas. And it's the next day. And we get back to regular routines of things. And it's easy to ask, well, what now? What now? So we're here today, and the question is, after Christmas, what now? Well, let's look at the scripture and see what it has to say to us about this morning. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Let's look at it together. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken out of the Lord by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. If you think about it, the birth of Christ was filled with drama. I'm not a drama guy. You know, they got these drama things that they call them reality shows. You know, The Bachelorette. Oh, they're just crying all over the place. I'm thinking, that's the stupidest thing. Then they got these Love After Lockup. Love During Lockup. Oh, he's in jail, but he's a good guy. You're right. I don't do dramas. The most drama I ever want to see is when you're watching Star Wars and one of the good guys dies a slow, painful death. Well, they do. I promise you they do. That's about all the drama I want to see. I am not a... No. But the birth of Christ was loaded with drama. It began with a virgin being told she's going to have a child, and she's having to break the news to her family, to her fiance. Don't you know that went over well? Well, Scripture tells us it didn't go over all that good. It was followed by the revelation to Joseph that this was all of God, and then his acceptance of this situation, their trip to Bethlehem. Now keep in mind, this trip was initiated by a king who was constantly checking his back for daggers. One of the purposes of this trip was to find out who each and every child was so that he can protect his throne. And while they were there, they had to resort to, well, a barn or a stable or more than likely a cave for the birth of Christ, for the birth of Jesus. And they had to resort to a manger, an animal feeding trough, to lay him in. And then what would seem like strange visitors to most folks, these magi, these wise men from the east. But let's be honest, after being visited by angels, how weird could that really have been? They've already had so much that they've gone through. The gifts there were of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and those gifts were unique in a lot of different ways, but one of the reasons was that they prepared this young family for a series of events that were going to put them on the run. Herod was now letting his fear of losing power take over. And he was going to kill off every boy child under the age of 2. And he knew the age to go by because of this census that they were required to go to. And in verse 13, we're told that an angel of the Lord once again appeared to Joseph. He says, arise. He's basically, get up, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Such a build-up to the birth of Christ. And just when they thought that they were kind of settling down, they get back to normal, whatever that is, they have to ask, what now? And they get the answer. For us, we have such a build-up to Christmas Day, but just 24 hours later is a whole new day. And it can make you ask, what now? What now? By looking at the family of Christ and their flight to Egypt, we can find some possible answers to that question. Here's number one. First of all, you need to listen for God. Listen for God. Look again at verse 13. It says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Let me stop here just a minute. If you read the scripture, every time the angel appears to Joseph, what's he doing? Sleeping. When the angel appears to Mary, what's she doing? Whatever, she's awake, doing whatever she's supposed to be doing. When the angel appears to Joseph, he's always sleeping. Guys, maybe there's something we need to learn here. Do we stay so busy doing all these other things that we can't hear the word of God unless we're asleep? Has God got to knock us out to get our attention? I'm not saying that's what's happening here, but it does make me think about that. Anyways, it says it appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, picture yourself. You're this young dad. You're trying to raise this little boy. Maybe he's a year old, year and a half old. We don't know how old he is at this time. And you're thinking, things are, we got a home. We're living in a house. We can kind of settle into a routine. And now God says, get up and leave because the king wants to kill your boy. Think about that just a minute. That kind of ruins all your plans, doesn't it? Listen, God's pretty good at ruining our plans. He is. Because, see, our plan is not what's important. God's plan is what's important. And so God says, get up, take this boy. Now, I believe that by this point, Mary and Joseph were in a habit of listening for the voice of God to speak to them. In fact, it appears that listening for God in their lives had become like second nature. And also notice, I could have said, listen to God. And I do believe we need to listen to God, but you can't listen to God unless you realize that He's speaking to you. So first you need to listen for God. And that's the first problem, it's the actual hearing. You can't listen if you aren't willing to hear. And it's way too easy to not hear when you zone out. Y'all know what I'm talking about by zoning out? Maybe there's a big TV, a football game on TV or whatever your favorite sports is. And maybe you're so engrossed in it. You're so just focused and finely tuned on that thing that you don't hear anything else going on around you. Guys, you ever been there? Sometimes we zone out in church, don't we? Oh, don't lie to me. I know. I think sometimes some of y'all are agreeing with me. You know what I'm talking about? You go, yes, preacher. Yeah, amen. Yeah, agreeing with me. I know. Maybe you're so distracted by all the noise around you that you miss out on what's really being said right next to you. You wives can say, talk about how your husbands are that way, can't you? Yeah, I see women's heads agreeing with me. Amen. Preach it, preacher. Man, I wish he was here to hear this. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. The fact is, we need to train ourselves to listen for God, because it's so easy to be distracted. I get distracted so easily. I really do. But listen, until we learn to listen for God, we can never listen to God. Did y'all catch that? Until we get to where we can listen for God, we can never listen to God. You got to start by listening. After Christmas, especially as we enter into this new year, we need to enter into it listening for God. Once we hear God, then we can do what He says. A second key to answering our question, what now, is that we need to expect obstacles. Don't you love those things? Obstacles. They're so much fun. You're traveling to get to work. Okay, for some of y'all, you have to think back to when you did work, you know, because most of y'all in here are retired. But you're traveling for work, and then all of a sudden in front of you, there's an accident. Not a bad accident, you know, a little fender bender, but traffic is stopped. And you've timed out your trip to work in such a way that you get there and you show up just in time to punch the time clock. And now you're going to be late because there's an obstacle that you weren't expecting. It's hard to expect obstacles. It's hard to plan for obstacles. But look at the last half of verse 13. Here's a big obstacle. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Man, that is worse than a fender bender in front of you. This is a big obstacle. After all they've gone through these first few months, that they're a family, I'm sure Mary and Joseph were looking forward to a time of calm. You know, where they can just get into the routine of raising this child. Maybe Joseph was setting up a little carpenter shop out back. Got his tools together and he's lining up a little work that needs to be done. People are hiring him to do these jobs, you know, and he can make a living. And maybe they're looking forward to settling into a routine, but listen, that wasn't going to happen. Now they're having to run for their lives. I think this is a reminder for us that we too should expect obstacles, because they happen. And sometimes they happen in the most inconvenient times. They really do. If you haven't realized it yet, here's a news flash for you. There are going to be speed bumps on the road. You're going to have to detour from time to time. Obstacles can and will come at inconvenient times. Things will not They will not, now catch this, they will not always go the way you expect. If they ever go the way you expect. Sometimes they never do. You should expect obstacles in your life. And if that's the kind of, if that's the case, you may be thinking, well, what kind of obstacle can we expect? Let me give you some suggestions. The first one is people. People can be an obstacle. They can. People are going to be stumbling blocks and obstacles to us, sometimes meaning to trip us up, that's their intention, sometimes not meaning to do it. It just happens. Romans 14:13 tells us, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall or a cause to fall in our brother's way. This is a warning for us not to be obstacles to others, but should also be a warning to us not to allow others to be an obstacle that keeps you from following God's plan. Here's an important lesson for you. Just because you're on the Lord's side doesn't mean everybody else will be. Sometimes even those who claim to follow Christ. You ever been there? Those who claim to follow Christ are the ones whose knives you gotta pull out of your back. It happens. And it's so sad when it happens. But it does. We need to expect people sometimes to be obstacles. Now, along with people, there's going to be problems. Problems are going to arise in our life. And what's the first reaction we have when problems arise? We worry. We worry ourselves sick. We worry. Oftentimes we worry about stuff, first off, we have no control over. And second off, never happened anyway. We worry about what might happen. But it never does. But we've wasted so much time worrying. Jesus warned us about letting worry strangle the life out of us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 25 through 34. And listen, that's your homework. I want you to read it. When you get home, okay, we're not going to read it now. You read it when you get home. Worry will kill you. If not physically, by causing physical symptoms. And it does. We can worry ourselves till we're sick. But it will kill you spiritually and emotionally. It can and will suck all the life out of you. Worry. Along with people and problems, you also have to deal with persecution. Jesus also addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, it says this, you have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If you're living the life God intended for you to live, you will face persecution. You will. You got to remember this. The brightest bulbs attract the biggest bugs. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Outside on some summer night sometime, look out at the street light if you got a street light where you live. Or if you go to a ball game, football game at night, look at those stadium lights. Man, there's bugs flying around. They're as big as 747s. They're huge. Because the brightest lights attract the biggest bulbs. Biggest bulbs. Yeah, their bulbs are this big. No, it attracts the biggest bugs. Bugs. Good grief, Gary. Get your words right. The opposite is also true. If we're not attracting some bugs, maybe we're not shining very bright for Jesus. Did you ever think about that? If you never face persecution for your faith in Christ? Maybe it's because you got it hidden so much that nobody can see it anyway. Now, we may never face persecution like believers in other places of the world face, you know. Muslim countries, Iran, Afghanistan. Communist countries like China. Other places around the world. But if we're standing strong for Christ, we should expect some level of persecution from the world because of who we are in Christ. But just because persecution should be expected, it shouldn't necessarily become an obstacle to us. We shouldn't let persecution keep us from living for Christ. Some people are just so afraid of what somebody else might say if that somebody else knew that this person was a Christian. And they live in fear and they got it hidden so deep because they're afraid of persecution might come their way. Truth of the matter is, somebody's going to persecute you no matter who or what you are. Because some people just live to persecute. And if you get in their way, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. You might as well get persecuted for your faith in Christ, since you're going to get persecuted anyway. All right? Number D, priorities. Do you notice that all of those begin with the letter P? Yeah, about that. I did that for your ease there. I did that out of the kindness of my heart because I am. Thank you. Priorities. But to be more specific, what I'm talking about is wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So what are the priorities in your life? What is the main thing in your life? Is your main thing God and his kingdom and his will being lived out in your life? If it is, you can expect an obstacle because people are going to hate you because you stand for Christ. Listen, they hated Christ. He says they hate me, they're going to hate you too. People can be an obstacle. What obstacles are keeping you from being all that God intends for you to be and doing all God intends for you to do? And listen, y'all may be thinking of something. Well, this lack of something in my life keeps me living for Christ like I know he wants to. It shouldn't. Because Christ has already factored in your life when he gave you the purpose to live. He's already factored that in. Some of you might be thinking, well, it's old so-and-so. They're keeping me from living the life that God wants me to live. Listen, God's already factored into your life, old so-and-so. And he's still giving you a purpose, a thing to do. And my encouragement to you is, do it. Do it. Do all that God intends for you to do. So, we said listen for God, not just to God, but for God. We've said expect obstacles. And thirdly is this, be flexible. Be flexible. Look again at verse 14. When he, that's Joseph, arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He had to be flexible. After Mary and Joseph got Jesus home and settled, I'm sure that one of the first things he didn't want to do was to escape in the night out of fear of death. His dreams of a happy family seemed to finally becoming a reality. And in spite of the realization that he's going to be raising the Son of God, he saw that they were going to settle into life normal. At the very least, I'm sure that he had a sense of normal setting, this normalcy setting in. Only have God say, get up and go. Man, that's tough. God sometimes does that though, doesn't he? About time we think we got life figured out, God says, get up and go. Now, he may not be saying, pack up your bags, your house, call the moving company, load it up and go somewhere else. But he may be saying, listen, you got to get out of what you find so pressing in your life right now, because I got something that's more important. You're going to need to do this. From the very beginning, Joseph was required to be flexible. Flexible. Only the ability to bend was going to keep him from breaking. Being stepdad to the Son of God probably came with a mutual understanding that you should expect anything and everything. And that's what you're going to get. It's one thing to have convictions. Now, don't get me wrong. Biblical truths are convictions. We don't compromise on those. It's one thing to have convictions, but it's another thing to be so rigid that you break at the first bit of stress. Got to be flexible. How flexible are you? Is your rigidness keeping the Spirit of God from working in your life? Have you got your life planned out so much that God doesn't have room to work? You've already factored Him out of working in your life because you're going to do it this way because this is the way you got it planned, and nothing's going to change your plan. You got to be flexible. You got to give God room to work. Finally, when we ask what now, along with being flexible, avoiding obstacles, listening for God, we should rely on God's Word. Rely on God's Word. Verse 15 tells us, He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. This is a prophecy that's found in chapter 11, verse 1. Time and time again in this narrative of the birth of Christ, we read that the prophecy might be fulfilled. This happened that the prophecy might be fulfilled. That happened that the prophecy might be fulfilled. How and where he was born. How and where he lived. How and where he died were all found in the prophecies of the Word of God. You see, every event was a God event. Every one of them. Over the last 6,000 years since the first words were penned in Scripture, one thing has never changed. And that is the Word of God. It has never changed. Never. Now, I'm not saying it rarely changes. I am saying it never, ever changes. In fact, listen to what the Word says both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God, what? Stands how long? Forever. Forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24 and 25 tells us, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord, what? How long?
Forever.
That's why we can rely on the Word of God. It's proven to be faithful and accurate and correct. It has not and will not steer us wrong, and it never will. And when we ask, what now? His Word will never fail us. Listen, I've come to a great truth in my spiritual life some time ago. God is not afraid of a question. God is not afraid when we come to Him and say, God, I don't understand this, so what now? He's not afraid of that. You know, sometimes we're afraid of questions. I remember being back in school, and it was test time, and I had not studied. I know you all are just shocked to hear that, but I had not studied. I remember particularly in college, I was taking a music history class. I hated that class. This was the first time I took it. I did have to take it again. And the test came up, and I tried to shoot from the hip. Great was the fall thereof. It was terrible. And it was so embarrassing. You know, these tests, it wasn't one of these just sit down, mark little boxes on a piece of paper. You had to stand and deliver. And I stood, and I delivered trash. And the professor called me out on it. And I had to admit to him, no, I did not read that book. Of course, he knew I didn't read the book. He could tell by the answer to the question. And he's a tough professor, music guy. He's a pianist. And he knew everything about music. And I knew nothing of nothing. And I fell. And I was so embarrassed. The Word of God endures forever. We can count on it. We can rely on it. And if we let God's Word fill our lives, we're going to be prepared when the questions come our way. Now, God's always prepared. A question does not bother Him. Questions bother us sometimes. Especially that question, what now? What now? So Christmas has come. Christmas Day has come and gone for this year. So what now? Listen, what now is this. Listen for God. Expect obstacles. Be flexible and rely on God's Word. Now, I am not telling you this is a magic formula and it's going to fix every problem that comes up in your life. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if you do these four things, it's going to help you. It's going to help you be able to determine what God's plan for your life is. It's going to help you to be fulfilling God's plan. Even when you don't understand all of what God's plan is, I believe if you do these things, it'll help you do what God has called you to do. Because one of the cool things is this. God has called every believer into His service. You, me, everyone who claims the name of Christ has been called into His service. Now, I don't know what His plan is for you. Be honest with you, I don't know. I know what His plan is for me, but I don't know what His plan is for you. But I believe that if you'd listen for God, and if you expect some obstacles in your life, and you be flexible, and you rely on God's Word, I believe you'll hear from God, He'll give you direction in your life, and He'll help you do what He's called you to do. Now, is that going to make it easy? No. Listen, the will of God ain't easy. The will of God's a lot of things, but it's not easy sometimes. Sometimes, we're going to shine bright for Jesus. And we're going to see big old bugs all around us. But we got to press on and press on and press on and press on till He calls us home. That's the plan. That's the plan. So when you look at the edge, you're standing right on. I'm not going to get too close to this edge because I'll fall off. When you get right on the edge of this new year coming up, and you may be thinking, well, God, what now? Just trust Him. Trust Him. Okay? Trust Him. Do what He says. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the confidence in Your Word. Lord, I thank You that we can trust You, that Your Word never fails. So, Lord, I pray You help us to understand it. I pray You help us to put it to work in our lives. And Lord, keep us on the right path, focused on You. Lord, I pray that for us individually. I pray that for our church. Lord, I pray that for members of our church who, Lord, just aren't all that committed to You. Lord, that You'd help them to be that way. Help them to trust You. Help all of us to trust You. And to simply do what You say. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have time of decision, an invitation time. Cheryl will be playing some music softly. I'll be standing down front, and if I can help you in your walk with the Lord. See, one of the neat things about a time like this is we have one God who speaks to every one of us individually at the same time. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, man, that's cool. That's powerful. And there's not all that many of us in here. But he speaks to us individually about our individual need, about his individual plan for our lives. And he does that for all the believers all over the world at one time. I'm telling you, he's a big God. And he's got you in the palm of his hand. Trust him. Do what he says. Let's stand together.